You have your Bibles, open up to James chapter 3 with me, James chapter 3, and just want to touch up on baptism. So next Sunday at Chris and Alyssa's house, you can sign up on back if you haven't been baptized, or if you were baptized as a child and you just feel like, listen, I didn't know what I was doing back then, and because if you were baptized and you don't know the Lord and you don't know, I mean, you just simply didn't know, all you are is wet. That's it. You're just wet. But once you come into the knowledge of the Lord and you know, he's like, I want to follow the Lord. I want the world to know that I'm a Christian. That's different. And that's a declaration, what you're doing of is declaring to the world of this inward transformation that has happened in your heart. You want to tell them, listen, I'm a Christian and you can hold me accountable. Amen? All right, so the sign-up sheet is on back. If for some reason you don't sign up, you can come that day too, and when I'll dunk you as well anyway, whether you sign up or not. Okay. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful to you. You are so good. God, you are just good. So often, Lord, our wisdom is just foolishness. And Lord, and that's what the Bible says, that, Lord, the wisdom of man is foolishness to God. And it says that the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of man. If, of course, we know if that could be the case, because there's nothing foolish about our God. There's only grace and love and wisdom and joy. And Lord, so Lord, as we gather here together this morning, our desire is to hear from you. Our desire is that your Holy Spirit would minister to us, would speak to us in a special way. And Lord, maybe we have decisions to make in our lives. Maybe we've been thinking about something, but maybe we weren't praying about it. And you invite us to pray. And so I pray that you would meet all of us this morning. As we go through your word, Lord, that your Spirit, coupled with your Holy Spirit, that it would be so clear, so evident, that we heard from you. We want, Lord, nothing of me. May there be nothing of me, Lord. May I not be heard. May only you be heard, your word be heard. We ask this in your name, O Lord Jesus. Amen? Amen. I'm fighting with this mic this morning. It's a little off, so please excuse me. So James chapter 3, James chapter 3, we left off on verse 13, but we're going to back up a little bit. Actually, we're going to back up all the way to verse 1 just so we can get the flow of where we're at, because James here sort of switches gear. It sort of continues with the aspect of the tongue and our speech, but just by way of reminder. So chapter 3 says, God's word says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Once again, James includes himself. For we all stumble in many things, or we err, or our speech is bad. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. A little spark will start a forest fire, James says. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. What a scary verse, set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. And he gives us an example of nature here. verse 11, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Lord, as we go through this, we yield our tongue over to you, but we yield our heart, which is more important, Lord, because your word says, you said that our tongues are connected to our hearts, and therefore we have a heart issue. So may you just speak to us. May you wash us. May you cleanse us. May your spirit have authority over our lives. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. In our last study and what we went over right now, we learned that the tongue is one of the most powerful gifts that God has given us. We can use it to destroy or to build, to preach the gospel and give life as we bring people to the Lord, as we share this incredible gospel of grace that there's a God in heaven that loves us. We can do that with the tongue, but with the next breath, we can curse our fellow man. What an ugly thing, and how ugly that looks on a Christian. That we can be here praising the Lord and just singing praises to him, all this joy coming out from our innermost being, and then an ugly word, just evil things can come out of our mouth. And so James says that should not be so in the life of a Christian. And true that no man can tame the tongue, but God can. Same thing as sin. Listen, sin has power over man. We were slaves to sin, the Bible says, but Jesus came to free us from our sins. And we're free. It's in there. But we don't have to be subject to it. And so it's the same thing with our tongue. That's usually where sin begins as well. Well, it begins in the thought, as we went earlier, and it develops, but those things are spoken. And the Bible says, the proverb says, that where there's many words, sin abounds. So you can pray for me because I stand up here often. And so we must surrender our hearts to the Lord, allow the Holy Spirit to have authority over our hearts and minds, because our tongues are attached to our heart. And the Bible tells us that out of the abundance, or out of the overflow of the heart, our mouth speaks. And so the problem once again is it's with our hearts, Jesus says. And so we must surrender it just once. Is that what we do? Daily, right? We must die daily. Dying daily hurts. You know, sometimes we're like, I'm going to die to myself, you know, and you have a particular situation and so forth. But there's some difficult things in life, and you're just like, oh man, I do not want to do this. I whatever it may be. And that's dying daily. Or the opposite, you know? Maybe you desire to do something that's not godly, and you're like, no, there is no way I'm going that direction. And so day by day, we die to ourselves and give authority to the Holy Spirit to just really direct our lives. And as we do that, slowly that natural man, that natural sinful man, that fallen state that's in here, little by little loses control, and the Spirit of God has more and more influence over our lives. It starts changing and molding us. And all of a sudden, you know, people say, wow, you are so different. And you don't realize what you did, but what you've done is just give it over to Jesus, because he's done it in you, because we can't do it. And we're transformed. We are being changed more and more into the likeness, into the image of our King, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, after exhorting us regarding our speech, James switches to the topic of wisdom. And earlier he said, he who lacks wisdom, let him ask, and God will give to us liberally, right? Do you lack wisdom? It's a pop quiz. You can speak. Although, I just got to share this with you quickly here, because the dynamics have changed in the church. Let me explain myself. On Wednesday, we were going over Timothy, the end of chapter 2. And in it, Paul has instructions for the men and for the women, and he says that women ought to learn in silence, speaking in church. And there's many things behind that, so don't throw anything at me. It's the Word of God. Speaking of that, and the point of that there is having that heart of being able to receive. And there's also cultural things at the time. Women would sit on one side and the other. There's many things to it. I won't go into the fact, but into all those details. But it speaks about the fact that a woman cannot be a pastor. Spiritual, that's, and he gives the order from the very beginning. He goes back to Adam and Eve, who was created first, and so forth. So the fact that it says that women ought to be silent in church, I found that my wife says she's not answering me anymore when I ask questions from the pulpit. And I fear that there's other women that were here on Wednesday that are doing the same thing. I think the Bible calls that rebellion. No, I'm just kidding. I am not making any friends. I'm so glad you guys have such a good sense of humor. And so I don't know how I got into that topic, but nevertheless, we need wisdom. I need wisdom right now, especially for my wife. You can pray for me. So verse 13, look at God's word with me. Verse 13 says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." James says, if you're wise, if you have wisdom, if there's wisdom in you, live it out. Live it out. Let your life declare it. Let your good conduct, let your life speak and declare that wisdom that's in you. The only wisdom that we have, guys, is the Word of God, is the wisdom of God. We don't want that wisdom of man, which is foolishness. He's going to give a comparison here shortly. And what is wisdom? The definition of wisdom is the proper application of knowledge. And I love what the Proverbs say. And it's in Proverbs 9:10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Amen. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And so, wisdom. We need godly wisdom, but not only, because if we have God's word, it's knowledge. We can grab more and more knowledge. When I apply it properly, that's wisdom. In Matthew 11, the disciples of John go to Jesus because he's in prison. You may remember he's in prison. It's interesting because Jesus says of John the Baptist that there's no greater in prophet of all of history. He says there has never been born from a woman one as great as John the Baptist. Why? Because he declared Jesus is coming. But he says there's no greater prophet. And even he doubted. He's like, man, I'm in prison here. What's going on? Jesus has not established his kingdom. So he sends his disciples. They go over. They ask them the question. And Jesus responds by declaring the greatness of John over all the prophets. And he rebukes the present generation. He rebukes their unbelief. And he likens them. He says, this generation is as spoiled children. He says, they're just like spoiled children who will not learn. And he talks about play the flute for them. They would not dance. We mourn. You would not. And he gives different illustrations, different examples. But then he says in verse 18, listen to what Jesus says. He says, "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon." That's what they were saying about John. They weren't receiving him. Some didn't receive him. "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, he's a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." But listen to what he ends this with. He says, "But wisdom is justified by her children." Wisdom is justified by her children. What's he saying? The word of God is wisdom, and when we apply it, the results in our lives will declare the wisdom of God. The decisions that we make now will produce children, will produce something, and that will declare if that was wisdom or not. And so he says, wisdom is justified by her children. Wisdom will be proven by its results. Sometimes those results, as you know, can come quickly. Other times it may take months or years, but the result will say a lot about our wisdom or lack of wisdom. And just as James said that true faith has works, true wisdom lives. True wisdom is applied. And so James says, if you are wise, demonstrate about how you live your life, by your actions. And what is that called in Christian circles? It's called a witness, right? We're a witness for God. We're either a terrible witness or a good witness for the Lord. As we live our lives, and do we represent Jesus? Do we see those decisions that may be hard, but we do the right decision because we want to please God? And here's the thing, is that sometimes actions speak louder than words. Is that not true? Very true, yes. You know, if, I'm not saying this has ever happened in a marriage, not here in Calvary Chapel, but you may ask your wife, honey, can I have a drink? And that drink may come flying across the table. She's communicating something, guys. I know we're slow, but she's communicating something. That action says, I'm not happy with you. You did something. Or silence communicates something. Right? Our actions, our the way that we present something, the way that we do something speaks volumes. And so the way that we live our lives, when we apply God's word, the action that we take speaks volumes. Verse 14, but if you have bitter envy, bitterness, my goodness, that is, says that it's the root of bitterness will grow up and defile many. But here he says he combines it with envy. If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. Verse 15, this wisdom, where does it come from? It says it does not descend from above, but it's earthly, sensual. What's the next word? Demonic. It's of the world, of the flesh, and of Satan. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion. Notice, where these things are there, where these things of bitterness, envy, self-seeking, where those things exist, there's confusion. Now, is God the author of confusion? No, right? He is not the author of confusion. And every evil thing are there. Earlier, James gave us three examples of faith. And basically, he said, which one of those three do you fall into, is what he was saying. The faith that is dead, or dead faith, where there's no change in a person's life, no action in that person's life. There's no difference. There hasn't been a change. Or then he says, there's demonic faith that believes there's one God and fears God, but that person hasn't received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They may fear the coming of Jesus Christ. Just like the demonic feared Jesus in their presence, they knew who he was. And so there's that demonic faith. And then he says, but there's dynamic faith, which believes God, put shoes on that person's faith, and that person puts shoes on their faith, and that person's life is never the same. Listen, dynamic faith will change your life. When you believe God's word, when you give your life over to God, you will never, ever, 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 did I say ever? Ever be the same. God changes you. Some would be slow, some faster. God, you're just never the same. Your mind, your heart is totally different. And you'll see God start working in your life. You'll see your desires start changing and start molding to the things that please God instead of the things that please you, instead of towards sin. And for some, it's just a hard, tough, like I think it was Tozer that said that repentance is a violent turning of the heart. You're going this direction and it's like such a violent turn and goes the opposite direction. I know that's for me. That's my personality, guys. Like, I know you guys know me. It's like, let's do this. Let's go, you know? But for some, it's a lot more gentle and peaceful. This is my wife. She's just turned just easy going. But there's a change. And so he says there's the three types of faith. He talks about dynamic faith. The person that puts their trust in Jesus Christ is just different, is never the same. But James does the same here with wisdom. He puts heavenly wisdom on one side and he puts earthly wisdom on the other side. And he tells us how to know the difference. So if you're going to make a decision in your life, if you've been thinking, man, what do I do? Praying. Hopefully you're praying. Listen, here's a test for you. You put it side by side. Earthly wisdom, the Bible says, we just read, lies against the truth. So if you're going to make a decision, oh, I got to lie. I got to lie here in this thing I'm going to do. It says earthly wisdom lies against the truth. Earthly wisdom has bitter envy or jealousy. There's bitterness behind it, and there's envy behind it, and has selfish ambitions. I mean, it's about me. How is this? How am I going to manipulate this for me? Because it's going to all turn around to be about me. And so these things, if they're in our hearts, we need to know and recognize that this wisdom is not from God and where it comes from. They are earthly, in other words, not from heaven. They are sensual and demonic. And the word here, sensual, is a Greek word. The Greek word here is not referring to sensual as in sexual nature, but as in the natural fallen man. That nature of man, not necessarily our body per se, right? Because we have this flesh, these tents, but there's that section inside of us that has fallen, that there's sin in there. And so it speaks to this natural man. And Paul uses this same word in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the same Greek word, when he says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man. In other words, earthly wisdom comes from our sin nature. The natural man, not the spiritual man. And notice where else it comes from. It's demonic. Think about that. Is that decision that I'm making it just, oh man, there's this hypocrisy, there's this things behind it. Well, that's not from God. And if it's not from God, the Bible here says it's demonic. That should disturb us. That should bother us. The devil loves to appeal to our sinful nature and confuse us as well. Look at verse 16 again. For where envy and selfish ambition or self-seeking exist, confusion, every evil thing are there. And God, guys, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, right? That's what the Bible says, of peace. Listen, if you're here today and you find yourself in this category, you can change that. If you're like, man, I'm going to make this decision and everything that has been read that comes from the Word of God, I can tell that that's not, the decision I'm making falls under that category. Maybe God is ministering to you through His Word, and you know, today you know that it's not from God. And God is telling you, it's not going to end well. And I don't know who you are. I come up here and I share the Word of God and I pray about the Word of God, what He will help me say. And staying within the context of the Word of God. But I know this, that God speaks through me through His Word. And as I'm just obedient, and I know who you are, might be somebody listening, God is revealing to you this morning, whatever that decision is, that we reject that wisdom and receive His wisdom, which is total opposite of that. Let's take a look at verse 17, what God's wisdom is. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. What is pure? We read that on labels, right? Clean, pure. It is not diluted. I wouldn't want my water not to be pure. I didn't want it to mix in here with some bacteria, maybe with a little cyanide. That's not good. There's still water. So it says, the wisdom that is from above is pure, not diluted with sin, not with lies, not with evil, not diluted with earthly wisdom, and it's pure. And then, he says, then peaceable. It brings about peace, peace in a relationship. Notice, gentle. It's not going to start a fight. Doesn't want to start wars. Now listen, willing to yield. Willing to yield. What is that? I'm willing to say, you're right. It's okay. Let's go with what you say, so long as it's not sin. So long as it's not sin. If it's a matter of opinions, if something, I say, you know what? I'm willing to hear what you're saying, and let me present this to you. Willing to yield. Full of, what is that? Mercy. Mercy. I love mercy in my life. I love the mercy of God in my life. And listen, that those decisions we make, they should be full of mercy and good fruits. Without partiality. James spoke about that, right? That the sin of partiality, you treat one person this way and that way because of whatever, maybe what they can do for you, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Without putting a mask on, and really there's somebody else, I'm pretending to be this person. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What a difference. This is the wisdom that we want, church. This is the wisdom that the child of God wants, God's wisdom. God's wisdom doesn't bring about wars, but peace. So if our decision that we're making is lined up with God's word, it's peaceful, it's gentle, it's merciful, impartial, and without hypocrisy, it's from God. You can lay them both side by side. Is it earthly? Is it sensual? Is it demonic? Is it from heaven? Is it from the Lord? It's from God, and we are sowing seeds of righteousness that will produce righteousness. Because the Bible says in Galatians 6:7, it says, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. How many, I know that we have so many gardeners here, farmers. How many of you have planted corn and you grew watermelons? It doesn't work that way, right? Whatever it is that you sow, that you're going to reap. And so he says, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And so this is for me and for you. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. That's a good word. Galatians 6, 7 through 10. And so God's wisdom does not bring about wars, but peace. And so that war in our home, that war in our workplace, it's not from God, it's not from heaven. Notice where it comes from. Look at chapter 4. Where do wars and fights come from among you? That's a question. Who fights? Who gets into these things? Where does it come? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? James says it comes from that's inside of you. That war in the home, in your heart, in your mind comes from our sinful desires of pleasure, our selfishness. It does not come from God. However, your resistance against it does come from God. It's from the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible says that the flesh wars against the Spirit because they're not compatible. And so that resistance, you're like, no, I'm not going to do that. That will not please God. But what produces wars inside a person is the flesh fighting against the spirit. And so how do we make that stop? How do we make those mind monsters stop? Those wars. How do you make a war stop? Let's do a practical question. Somebody has to surrender. Right? Somebody has to surrender in a war. If you surrender to the enemy, Satan takes no prisoner. He desires to destroy God's people. Right now, we have Ukraine and Russia and other wars, but what do you think is going to happen if Ukraine surrenders? Just, it's going to be ugly for them. Oh, we go back to Germany. We go back. Yeah, I mean, we go back to so many wars, right? It's going to be ugly. People are going to die. There's going to be destruction. And that's Satan. Satan takes no prisoners. His desire is to destroy God's people. But if you surrender to God, you will have the peace of God in your life. You know, there's many people that are fighting against God. And we, before we came to know the Lord, we were fighting against God. That's what the Bible says, that I was at war against God. And we like to win, don't we? We like to win. We get into these fights, and I'm like, I want to win that fight. You don't want to win that fight. A non-believer that wins that fight, if you will, means that forever, for all eternity, they will be in hell because they said, I don't want God. I don't want him in my life. I want nothing to do with them. And God says, okay. But for the believer, we're at peace with God. And yes, there's this spiritual struggle. We enter the battle and all these things come and we fight because we no longer are given over to sin. We no longer are just like, okay, I'm just going to jump on in. So now there's that fight and there's that struggle. And sometimes there's that struggle. You want to do God's word, right? But the flesh. When we surrender daily, listen, when we surrender daily to the Lord, there's peace. I'm not gonna, Lord, you want me to do this? Okay. You want me to talk to that person? Okay. You want me to, okay, Lord, whatever you want. You want me to love this person? You want me to just apologize? You want me, okay. It's no longer a war. You still are going to get attacked, but the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind through Jesus Christ. As Christians, we make the war stop by surrendering daily to Jesus. The peace of God comes upon us when we surrender to him. Look at verse 2 here. James says, you lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures, selfishly. So these wars, where do they come from? From our stinking flesh, right? That's where it comes from, my selfishness. James says, in my heart, because this is, he's speaking the same thing that Jesus said, that if I hate my brother without a cause, I've committed murder in my heart. So James says, you are murdering in your heart, you are coveting in your heart, and you cannot obtain. And you're fighting, and yet you do not have things. You do not have what you asked for because you do not ask. Now let's divide this a little bit. There are those that will not pray, that will not ask God, and that's pride. You're like, well, I don't have that. Well, you do not ask. He said the problem is prayer, prayerless in your life. There's a lack of prayer in your life, and therefore you do not obtain. And the word here that is used for war is it's a campaigning for war. It's campaigning for, it is a continuous thing that happens. But notice it says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. In other words, you're being selfish, and praise God that he doesn't give us those things that we ask for that are not good for us, that are completely selfish, that are going to ruin us, that are going to derail us. So if you were praying for that Powerball, God says no. That billion or 2 billion, well, I don't know what it is. He says, that's not going to do you any good. But I promise, Lord, I'll build a church. I will buy. No, God said, you guys know the stats on that, right? About all these people that won the lottery and all these different things. Most of them are broke, on the streets, miserable. Yeah. Do you give your kids whatever they want? You know, my son asked me for a gun early on. Once again, at the time I was in law enforcement, so he'd carry, you know, he was used to seeing it. So he wanted a handgun. And he really wanted it. You know how kids are, right? They really wanted it. So what about if I would have said, hey, here you go, son. Go play. Go have fun. Go knock yourself out. Here's a knife while you're at it. Here you go. Let me know how it goes. It's foolishness, right? You wouldn't do that. We wouldn't do that. And sometimes people get insulted because we say we are his children. They're like, well, I'm not a child. Let me tell you, you're the best of your wisdom is foolishness to God. We are his children, and there's foolishness inside of us. We need God's wisdom, and we ask for things that are not good in our lives. Sometimes they seem good. We think, you know, but if we're honest, we're really asking selfishly. Somewhere in there, there's that selfish nature. It's like, it's going to come back around for me. Some of those things, and God says, no. It's going to harm you. And we want to treat God as a genie and say, Lord, I'm just going to pray really hard. You said that if I ask anything in your name, and we start twisting the word of God right out of context, we forget about those things that are in his will. Well, yeah, I'm asking in your name, Lord, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus. And we say it over and over, like that's going to help. And we want to treat God as a genie. And that's so foolish because the purpose of our prayer is to align our hearts with his, not the other way around. God will never align his heart with a sinful desire. He's just not going to do it. Also notice that when you want the world, when you love those things in the world, there's this love for these things, love for the world. Notice, when your love for the world trumps your desire for God, it's adultery. When I say, oh man, because the Bible said, Jesus says, right, listen, you can't serve both God and money. And so when your desire, when your heart, and we got to be honest with ourselves, God knows. We can't hide it from the Lord. He searches all those things, the deep things of men. The Bible says we know. We can try to fool ourselves, but it's like, I want this. This is, and that desire has won over your heart. Now your love is for that, the things of the world. When those things happen, God calls that adultery. Look at verse 4, what it says. Adulterers and adulteresses. So he hits men and women here. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Listen, living for the flesh grieves the Spirit of God. When we want the things of the world more than God, that is equivalent to a person saying to their spouse, I no longer want you, I want that person, that other person, and I'll do whatever it takes to obtain her or him. And what does that do? I mean, that's war. Righteous anger. Verse 5, or do you think that the scriptures say in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? And so God is jealous for his church. He is jealous for you, but it is a pure jealousy, a sincere, it's not corrupted as the world corrupts everything. Unlike the world, his jealousy is pure. The Bible says that the church is the bride of Christ, and so God is jealous for his bride. He wants the best for us and doesn't want us to crash and burn. If you recall in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, Paul talks about Demas. Now, Demas was a co-laborer of Paul. He went out through his mission trips, and he's named in Colossians, he's named in Philemon, and there he is named again in 2 Timothy. And this is what Paul says. He says that Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. What is that implied? That he doesn't love the world to come. Having loved this present world and has departed for Thessalonica. He left. He chose the world. He says, this is the things that I want. There's others that are mentioned in the Bible that reject the faith and desire, they want to go after the world. God doesn't want that for us. All the world provides is death. It's clear, death. In fact, a couple of places in the Bible, we read that Paul kicks people out of the church because of their sin. Their sin was so grievous, so bad, that it caused non-believers to blush. And he says, hey, we're going to kick him out. We're going to turn him over to Satan because he's the god of the world for the destruction of the flesh, but for the salvation of the soul. He doesn't want us to crash and burn. And so verse 6, notice what it says, but he gives more grace. I want us not to miss that word more. Because God is gracious. He gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Because God is gracious. And he gives us more grace. A humble heart. A heart that comes to the Lord in humility. Man, God will not despise. Because pride is something that Satan uses often. He will derail a person quickly. Pride will derail a Christian so fast. And God hates pride. And so he gives grace to the humble. And so humility is the answer to the desires, to the love of the things of the world. Therefore, verse 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Notice the order there. The first thing is submit to God. Submission. Comes right back to what we were talking about. You want that war to stop? You want these things? We submit to God. We come to God in our humility. We say, Lord, I messed up. Please help me. I want to do things the right way in a manner that pleases you. And the next step is to resist the devil. Resist that sin nature. The devil comes and attacks you, that temptation. You resist his temptation by taking the exit that God provides, because he will always provide you with an exit door. Because every time that we give in to Satan, what happens? He'll come at us with the same bag of tricks. Just a lot of times we don't notice it, but that's what it is. I had noticed a while back, years back, that every time I had a Bible study, I had to go to church, man, I got a headache. And I realized that it came from Satan. It certainly didn't come from God. So I said, you know what? Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself. I'm going to purpose in my heart. I'm going to show up because I don't care. I'm going. I want to hear from God. I want to grow in the Lord. And that stopped. I still get headaches and different reasons and stuff, and the enemy attacks and so forth. But here's the point, is that whatever it is that he uses to stop you, whether it's busyness, whether it's this, whether it's that, whatever it may be, you guys know what that is. He will use it over and over. Take note. If you want, journal it. He will use the same thing over and over. But notice that when we say no, I'm going to obey the Lord. When we resist the devil, notice what the devil does. He flees from you, from me. And then I love verse 8. Listen, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Listen, God does not hold grudges. He does not give you the cold shoulder. He doesn't say, hey, you misbehave. I don't want to talk to you. I'm not talking to you right now. When you come to him in repentance and humility, you say, Lord, of error. Man, it's automatic. It's right there. Because Jesus died for my past sins, my present sins, and my future sins. And I have access to my Heavenly Father, and he doesn't give me the cold shoulder at no point. He doesn't hold grudges. Where there's true repentance, I come to him. And he's like, yeah, come on in. Come on. Little pat in the tush, and let's keep going. So James continues. We're almost done, guys, with more application here, practical applications. He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. In other words, stop sinning. What is it that you're doing? Quit it. If you're doing this and you're like, hey, just stop it, knock it off. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, the word there, double-minded, it's two-spirited. It's that sin nature inside of us, and it's, right, the Spirit of God. It says, lament and mourn and weep. And what he's speaking of there is lament and mourn and weep for your sins. He's like, it's what Jesus spoke about in the Beatitudes in chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 4. He says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. When you come to the Lord, it says, Lord, there are things that the human being does. And he's just like, Lord, forgive me. And you come in with such a repentant heart. I've destroyed my family. I destroyed this. I've done that. And weeping and mourning, not because I got caught, but weeping and mourning because how could I go that far from the Lord? How could I disobey you so much? How could I turn into that person, Lord? I don't know how I got there and I hate it. I don't want to be in that place. I want to come back to you. That's a good thing. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. That laughter, the things that you enjoy, sin and partying it up and doing those things, he says, listen, repent over that. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. When we lower ourselves before the Lord, when we humble ourselves, when we come and bend at knee before the Lord, God lifts us up. But when we elevate our hearts with pride, there's a long, painful fall coming. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction. Listen, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And so we're to humble ourselves before the Lord. And he will lift us up. Isn't it so nice that when we draw near to God, he draws near to us? We don't have to start all over, guys. It's not like, well, let me work myself back into the good grace of the Lord. No, you just repent, you turn, and you're like, Lord, no more. Could I have the worship team come on up? We're going to have communion. That is our God. That is our God, that he will never give us a cold shoulder. He's right there to receive us. He's right there to restore us. He's right there to love us. And so as the worship team comes up and we have the ushers come up, they're going to pass out the elements. But as they're doing that, I want us to go before the Lord with a humble heart. We want to go before the Lord in humility. Because the Bible says, and we're going to read that in a little bit, in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, those that take communion in a manner that's not worthy, in a manner basic that they're saying like any common thing, he says, this is the reason why some of you are sick and some of you sleep. Because you take the things of God as a common thing. And so, he's not saying don't take communion. He says do it with the right heart. Because we repent right there and we're like, thank you, Lord. And we can take communion and it means so much more. The blood of Christ, which washes away my sin. The body that was broken for me, for my sins. What an amazing thing. Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful to you. You're so good to us. You're so amazing. Thank you that your doors are always open for us. Grace and your mercy abounds. Lord, we need godly wisdom. And Lord, if there's someone here that had those
difficult decisions to make, I pray that you have spoken to them, that, Lord, that they would reject the wisdom of the world, those things that may cause war, those things that are not good, but that they would receive those things from you that bring peace. Those things, Lord, that are a blessing. Those things that are done with the sincerity of heart, with your heart. So, Lord, we just commit our time, our hearts to you. In your name, Jesus, we pray.